Jesus said, you don't get to that light, you don't get to that spirit, except you come through the blood, all through the blood. So no man can get to the Father except by me or through me. And the Bible said he hath made a more sure way, given us a more sure word of prophecy, having made a more sure way by the rending of the veil. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, the Bible said, made under the law, made of a woman. He sent forth that Son, and the Bible said, through his body, as through the rent veil, that is to say, by his own flesh, that veil having been rent by the whip that rent his back and plowed it as a field, rent as by the thorns of so many that pricked his head and was driven down into his head, rent by the nails that tore open his hands, and rent by the nails that tore open his feet, and rent by the spear that pierced his side, rent by the heart that actually burst, according to science, when the water and the blood, or that part of the blood cells, separated. They say that the suffering has to be so intense that there's no human expression for it, for that to happen, for those fluids to separate, or those elements to separate. And Jesus rent by the sweating of blood out the pores of his skin. Actually rent, his heart was rent, his mind was torn to pieces at such oppression. Rent as he cried out, Father, why hast thou left me? And the Father went one way, and the Son went another way. That is the Spirit and the body. And the body being without the Spirit, being dead, Jesus immediately yielded up the ghost. And many things that we could say as to the rending of the veil, as to the mother's heart being broken, and the different ones, as he was separated from them that he loved. But the Bible said that he rent the veil, and his countenance was marred more than any man. He had no beauty that anyone should desire him, because his countenance was marred more than any man. He was not esteemed, the Bible said, and they esteemed him not. But we know that he was bruised. He was bruised for us, bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're now healed. So a door was open. Peter saw that. He looked beyond that veil. He looked at the Christ. Having looked beyond the veil, it was obvious that his spirit had went beyond Calvary. Walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, he had become relative to that great eternal spirit inside of Jesus, and he went over the Jordan of the human mind beyond Calvary. And he looked beyond the rent veil and he said, the door is open. You are the Christ that's within. And in doing that, Jesus said, Peter, you've got the key. Now, go open the door to the Gentile world. Go open the door to the Jews. And so it was open, and people recognized it as John, just a few short years later, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos off of the Mediterranean coast of Asia, there on a little island. And there John wrote about it. He penned it, he wrote it, that there is a door that is open in heaven. So Peter truthfully opened a door. So wonderful, as the door was open there at Calvary, it's kind of like a big airplane. When you open the door, there's a flight of steps that just automatically go down. And when Jesus rent the veil and the door was open, the seven church ages has a flight of steps as to the pillar, Bethel, Jacob, the stairway to heaven, it come down. It come down, and it come down a little at a time until it's reached us, even unto us. And now it's down here, the door is open, and these wonderful things has been revealed to us. And from glory to glory, as from step to step, we ascend into a higher heights, into the very presence of God as we go in through the door, even the Lord Jesus. We sing that song, higher, higher in the school of wisdom, ever let me go. So there's a door that is open in heaven. It's a great, wonderful thing. And the Lord wants to do something for us. He wants to help us. Many, many things that we could say. Many exciting things that we're looking at in heaven. When I told the vision about no one seeing those things, I only told you the vision. That's what I saw, so help me God. But that doesn't mean that there is not anyone that is going to see that. That does not mean that it is not given to the people. It doesn't mean that. It just means that God at that time, as to the way he was working it, that's the way it's supposed to be. It's like another vision I had, and I looked, and there was a heavy overcast in the elements. It was so heavily covered over. You couldn't see anything. It was so impenetrable. It was like when we was on the ship that morning when I got up, and we had to anchor out in the ocean. All around, it was just, you couldn't hardly see your hands, so much fog. And everything was a heavy overcast. Well, that's the way the vision was. As a matter of fact, I guess the Lord brought that to my mind because last night I was on the ship, Brother Taylor. I was on the big ship. I guess it was the big ship. It didn't seem to have the covering that the big ship has on the plankwork. So it could have been the Dove. I don't know. I've been out there in the water on both of them. But in the ship, I was on the ship last night, and we was about middle way somewhere on our way down to the areas of South America. And we was out in the deep. The Lord must be doing something here. If we're on board the ship, you know, if we're on board the ship, we're about middle ways of our journey, then he must be doing something. But anyway, I was on the ship. And Betty was with me, and we were there in our little old room, like we sometimes do when we're on the ship together. We was there in our little old room, and we was laying there on the bed. And I was thinking, and then all of a sudden I thought, we're right out in the middle of this ocean. And the waves, you know, you could feel the boat going up and down like that, you know. You think, my lands, what if we got a hole in the boat? What if something happened? I was thinking, and all those things swept over me, and I thought, we're about halfway, right out here in the middle. And then all of a sudden, I got a hold of myself, and I said, no, that ain't the way I'm supposed to think. I said, by faith in God, we'll make our journey right on down to the islands, right on down to South America. We'll make our journey. I said, we'll just hold tight, and we'll go right on over, and we'll make it safe, and everything will be just right. And then I felt calm, because I knew I'd made my journey. Well, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I just, when I got a hold of that, I knew I'd made my journey safe. Well, anyway, as to the vision, there was a heavy overcast. And I looked, and all of a sudden, coming down out of heaven, a great, great telescope, or what do you call it? Anyway, you 1, 2, 3, you let out, you know, I guess you call it a telescope. It come down from heaven, and it was so big. My, that thing was so big. I never seen one so big in my life. It was so big till it reached way up into heaven beyond the clouds. I don't think they have these that big that would even touch anything like this at the towers of observation, though they're gigantic. But this thing was so great, it reached all the way into heaven. It penetrated the veil as to the clouds and went beyond that and was way up into the heavens. Penetrated it and come down so far that it reached all the way to the earth. And it was just like a 1, 2, 3 would let out as to a three-dimensional thing. And when it come down right where I was for me to look through. And I just spontaneously began to look through it. And I was so thrilled and so carried away. Until I hollered out real loud, and I said, Betty, Betty, come quick, Betty. And Betty was off from me a ways over here somewhere. And I thought she'd come running. But just as quick as she started over there, that thing was just like you'd shot a rock out of a slingshot. It said, zip, right back up into heaven, and the whole thing closed up. It wasn't nothing. And I said that again, maybe to clarify a little bit what I first said concerning the vision. It just wasn't for her to look through the telescope. And whether it indicated the church or whatever at that time, I don't know. But I know that Betty and I are one, and I know that Betty shares a lot of things with me. For numbers of years, Betty shared very little with me. It has been in the last year or so, in the last few years, that Betty has come into the revelation and really begin to share these things with me. But she's come into, some of you ladies perhaps don't know it, a lot of times Betty talks to you and you receive a real consolation from Betty's conversations or communication. She just says things to you to help you. But one of the reasons that Betty's able to do that, Betty is very, very dimensionally deep in the revelation of the Son of God. Great, mighty things she knows. Many things that the church here doesn't know that's never heard. Being out on the road sometimes for hours in the car just riding along, we talk. And even though the children, a lot of times the children, some of the children are in revelation too. They got some things. But a lot of times they'll interfere. Being carnally minded, they'll be talking and going on. And it'll upset me and Betty. Like here, you know, I want to get into something here. And the devil, he just interferes with the children. A lot of times the minds being small in the Lord, they whine, and you know, and they'd rather have some milk. But anyway, I just said that to say this, that Betty and I are one. I realize that. But there's many, many, many things, great and mighty things that God has shared with me that my wife has never heard, she's never known, she's never seen. Though it isn't my desire for her not to see them, I would like nothing better than for her to know everything down to the detail, down to the letter, and I feel that way about my children and God, as well as my natural family, and about the children of God that are abroad, everywhere. I feel like all of them is my children, you know, because whatever is, as Ruth said, your people shall be my people and your land, my land, and wherever you are, that's where I'll be. So I feel like all of God's people are my children, you know, as to the measure that he's given me to share with them. And it's the same way with you as to your measure that you share with them. Parents laying up for children. But anyway, I just said that to try to get over a thought, and that is that it's my desire for the church, even the church of Bethlehem, to know altogether these wonderful things. And I certainly would like to share them with them. And I'd like to do anything that I could to help. Paul said, we are helper of your faith. You praying that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I tell you to stay away from dope. Stay away from drink. Stay away from worldliness. Stay away from frolics, evil communication, corrupting your good manners. Stay away from those things. See, Paul said those things don't edify. They're not expedient. If you want to have a mind of virtue, a mind of godliness, a mind of holiness, a mind of purity, then stay away from those things. Do what I tell you. And then in doing those things, you will find that your heart will be filled. I mean literally filled with the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will be poured out in your heart in such a way until you won't be able to contain it. Your cup will run over. See if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. It'll fill your cup up, and your cup will run over, and others will drink from your cup. And there'll be enough for you and all the others that come by. So then, this is what I'm trying to say. You love the Lord. So if you are not in the world, you couldn't be under the sun. Oh, somebody said, now, Lewis, see here, Brother Pike, I'm still here, see me? Feel, see? I'm still here. Well, that's true. You are. I can't deny that. But I'm not talking to you. when it comes to talking about those that's not here. You're here. You can feel. You can tell. I'm talking about them that's not here. So, when you see the body, I look at Brother Taylor and I say, hey, see, there he is right there. And then somebody comes along that's spiritual, that understands, and said, isn't he a son of God? Well, Brother Taylor's a son of God. I said, yeah, but there he is. There he sits at the organ. And someone would say, didn't the Bible tell you not to know him after the flesh? I said, isn't that flesh? I said, to know him after the spirit. So then I look, you know, you can't look like that. You can't look through that telescope. You can't get into that place. So you just see, you know, the flesh sitting up at the organ. But I look beyond that, and Christians look beyond that, and they see Brother Taylor, the real, true inner man. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And the inner man, they see that inner man in heaven. They see that inner man in heaven. See, so if you are in the flesh, then the Bible says you cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, that means you're still around. You're still under the sun. You're still that time creature. You're still subject to the governing principles of mankind. The governing principles of mankind. As to time element. You love the Lord? Okay, let me say to an individual, simmer down. Forget your mind. Move it out. It's interfering with you. It's interfering with God. Whatever you've got, He knows it, and I know it. And He knows how important it is, no matter how important you think it is. And whatever you're planning to do, as to what you've got on your mind to do, you've got plenty of time. Simmer down. You think you're following the leading of the Lord, but you're not. You're following your own mind. Simmer down, and you'll be okay. And it'll work out okay. So then there are things that we speak of under the sun. People that's under the sun. And this is where we miss God. We get fleshly ambitious. We get fleshly desires. We've just got to say something because we've got the answer. But if it's of God, it'll keep. Just hold on. It won't go anywhere. It'll keep. And if it's of God, He'll see that you have a chance to say it. But if your spirit is not subject to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moves, then that means you are standing in the way of the mind of God if it should so be that the mind of God is speaking and if it's not the man. Then is our thoughts more important than His thoughts? Is our mind more important than His mind? Aren't we old enough or big enough to differentiate between fleshly zeal and the Holy Spirit? And isn't there a place for something? The Bible said, if one speak, let the other hold his peace. Isn't that right? So when one's up here speaking, isn't it fitting to obey the Bible, since we're saved by faith in the Word, that we should hold our peace? And then we all might prophesy one by one as we follow in a sequence. Do whatever He tells us, and God will give us a chance, a beautiful chance, to say what we need to say. It's like one night I got up and I needed to preach, but I had two young men with me. We're sitting along about where Brother John and Albert is, and maybe over this way here some. And one of the fellas, he just had to preach. I could pick it up in his spirit. He was like a racehorse. And I kept trying to get the mind of the Lord. The Bible said, when one member suffer, they all suffer. Remember, we're not in the flesh now. We're in the Spirit. We're the moving of the Spirit. Every spirit has to be subject to the Father's spirit. As a matter of fact, like Brother Branham used to get up and say, I'll take every spirit here under my control. And that wasn't Brother Branham. That was the Lord. We have the power to do that. But anyway, he kept on and kept on. And I thought, Lord, now he's going to get embarrassed. He's not anointed. And God, you're not telling him to preach. And when he gets up here, he's going to be embarrassed, because if he ain't careful, he'll just turn the whole thing off. But he kept on aggravating me in the spirit until finally I said, and folks, we got a young speaker here that's just raring to go, and I'm going to turn him loose, and I'm going to let him minister to you. And so I call him, and up he come like a rubber ball. And he went this way and that way, and I mean he was full of emotion and had a good education too, you know, and had been in religion and jumped and shouted and preached. And he got up and he went this way and that way. And he finally, after a few minutes, he said he just didn't have it. He'd have to go back and sit down. So see, I'm just saying that to say this. Let's work together. Let's follow the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Someone said one time that God never gets in a hurry, but then he's never late. He always makes it on time. So what he's got to say, whether it's through me, through you, through them, whoever, he'll say it. He'll say it, and he'll see that you have a chance to do it. But do this. When you get up here, don't be a fool. The Bible said when you come into the house of God, be more ready to hear than to tell what you know. That is, he called it to give the sacrifice of fools. For faith cometh by hearing. The Bible said a fool uttereth all that he knows. You get around him, you can't say a word. You ever got in conversation where you sit down? One man talk, and he let another man talk, unless, of course, it's God. And when the Spirit of anointing comes to talk, everybody ought to be quiet. Have a man saying, thus saith the Lord, walking through the land, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. If Elijah walked through saying, thus saith the Lord, it's for sure I wouldn't want to say, hey, wait a minute, now I got something to Elijah. I wouldn't want to do that. I'd want to wait till he finished. You know, he had the power to turn around and say, hey, fire, come down on these 50. So, not Elijah, but God doing that. So, when you get up here, and I let you up here, don't go to cutting it, Brother Pike. Don't go to chopping him down. Don't go saying, bless God, Brother Pike's got it, but I got it too, and he ain't the only one that's got it, bless God. Don't start that kind of childish stuff and that foolishness. That takes a fool to do that. That takes a little bitty baby that's still in his diapers to whine like that. See, people know just as quick as you do that, you kill your influence with the people, and they wish you'd sit down and shut up. If you praise another, then don't be praising yourself. Praise the other, and then the other will praise you. The Bible said, let another say it of you. And esteem others better than yourself. And magnify others. And look on the things of others. And don't be seeking your profit and your benefit and your ministry. Seek the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Seek the wealth of another. And then God will make you extremely wealthy. You know, the natural wealth that God has turned my way. Folks, I tried to give to others. I've done without my car. We give it away. I've done without the things that I had and I gave it away. And the Lord just abundantly poured it in. Poured it in. The same way with spiritual things. As you give, so gives he unto you. So don't do that. When you get up here, say something about God. Say something about your brother. Say something about your fellow man. You know, if you're up here, say something that will magnify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that you do it to them, you do it to Christ. See, and don't be anxious for nothing. If you're God's, he'll magnify you. He'll anoint you. And he won't ever anoint you and magnify you. So, when you speak and you're magnifying someone else, then you're magnifying God. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And saying good things about yourself isn't going to magnify you. It'll just be detestable in the sight of the Lord. The Bible said if he witnesses of himself, his witness is not true. If he witnesses of God or witness of the things of God, then his witness is true. But otherwise, he's not a true child of God. If he witnesses of himself, he is not a true child of God. It's Satan. After fleshly advantages and trying to project his fleshly being. Because that's Satan. That's the only way he can get to the people is through the flesh. He savors the things that be of the flesh. He wants money, power, wealth, education, fame, popularity, all the things that are of the flesh. He's the God of this world. If you try to get anything in this world for God, he'll throw a hindrance because he doesn't want you to have it. Now, if the world goes to get it, if the children of the world want it, he'll work with them to get it. But you just try to get anything in this world. And he'll squeeze and twist and choke and lie and swindle and smuggle and do anything to keep you from having anything to dedicate it to God, because he feels like that's his, you know, and he's real gullible and greedy. He wants to pull it all to himself, that old carnal mind, and then educate people with his way to keep it. So when you go to do that, that is talk about the Lord. Say something. There's one way that God will magnify you and make you great. Just one way, and that's the only way. Now, you can tell your experiences, if you've had some. Whatever, they come back to Pentecost telling how God had wrought great things by their hand. But Paul said, I dare not speak above that which God has done by my hand. I don't want to be a liar, he said. I don't want to be one to exaggerate. You can tell about your visions. You can tell about your dreams. You can tell about what God done. That's the truth. That's what God done. You know, do whatever and prove whatever. And whatever you do, whatever you prove, that's your measure. Whatever God's done for you, that's your measure. I don't altogether go along with some expressions I hear sometimes, but it is people's way of doing it. But it's like Brother Thomas, he come to me yesterday, and Brother Thomas said, you know, said, I told somebody, said, if God ain't blessing this man, said, the devil sure has been good to him. Well, I don't altogether care for that kind of expression, but he's a very darling person. And he didn't mean it wrong. He was just letting, that was his way of rebuking them when some of them say something against this. So the Lord has blessed us. God has blessed you. Now, another say it of you. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the only way God is really going to bless you is one way. The Bible says that because thou hast to love righteousness. Righteousness is this word. His way, his thoughts, his doings, obedience, conformity. Because thou hast loved righteousness, then it says God. God now, not somebody. Though I praise you, the Bible said, let another's lips praise you, and I praise you in a good thing, Paul said. In doing that, then I praise God on the inside of you. But at the same time, it didn't say, Brother Pike, it didn't say another brother. It said, God, even God, thy God, because thou hast loved righteousness, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When you see a man that has been anointed above the fellows, it's because God is seeking leadership through that individual to himself. And this person has come to Christ, given himself to Christ, loves righteousness, and as Paul said, not him living but Christ. He's laid aside his ambitions, his desires, he's killed himself out, and then it is Christ. And so then God uses that body to draw people to himself, to wit that God was in Christ, or in Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself. It was really Christ in Jesus through that body. And God does the same thing through the royal blood of your veins. We stand in Christ's stead, ambassadors for Christ, beseeching the world to be reconciled to him. Not ambassadors as to go overseas like earthly ambassadors, but we are in heaven as ambassadors into this foreign country to tell you about this great king and this kingdom, and we are desiring peace. We come as an ambassador of peace, because our king is coming on a white horse, and he's going to dip the sword in the blood. And we've come to make peace with you, to get you to surrender all of your ways, all of your ideas, all of your thoughts, all of your life, and receive this great king. Because he isn't going to do you any harm. He's not coming to take anything away from you. He is the owner of this place, and it's been taken through the weakness of his children, and he's coming to redeem it. And he had to make preparations as to atonement to protect the children so that darkness could not have an advantage when light comes. And he's coming, folks. And I'm here to tell you, we're ambassadors for Christ. Be sure to find favor with him. Be sure to get in harmony with him. Be sure that you do it now, because it'll be too late when he comes. No need to say, when he comes, I'll be your fellow. I'll ally with you. You'll be cut off. You'll be alienated then, an alien from the wealth of God. So then I'm here to tell you that, and of course the sons of God, they're here to tell you that. They're ambassadors for Christ. I'm just one, that's all. Just a help of your faith as a minister. But if you love righteousness, then he will exalt you that he might exalt himself. And the exaltation of you is for personal advantage as to Satan and gullible desire. But the exaltation of himself is only that that is far off coming into power as to preeminence, not to an exaltation for any gullible desire or any personal gain. He is the wonderful, ever-producing fountain of life that's overflowing and coming forth just for your benefit. All of his exaltation is not for you to magnify him and to worship him as to lift him up as a Lord over you. Not as to that, but as a thirsty man that's looking for the fountain and looking for the stream, trying to get water, and the stream says, "Here I am, come. Come, let whosoever will come and partake of this water, this fountain. Come over here and drink and drink and drink. Because the only preeminence I want among you is to make you preeminent. The more that you partake of this water, the stronger you are. The more you eat of this bread, the more life you have. The more you worship me, the fuller you become of this great life and strength." All of it is so unselfish. It's so unlike the kings of the earth. It's so unlike the people and their stride, even Lucifer. So he's such a wonderful Heavenly Father. He's so great. He's so good. All right. I felt like saying those few little things this morning. I haven't taken up all that much time. Frank didn't sing that long. Neither did I sing that long. And the day's still young. The morning is not real hot. Folks are fairly comfortable. The other day we had two or three brethren come up. And the camp meeting, it isn't quite long enough for everyone to get to minister like I'd like to have a minister, to this extent that they have to come and go. Maybe they're here for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, whatever. If they could just come and stay maybe through the entirety of the camp meeting, you know, and wouldn't be so impatient and so carnally minded as to have to go, have to do this, have to do that. So restless, whereas the Bible should be contented in whatsoever state you find yourself, then I could work with them better. Some of them have to get back. They have obligations. But the most of them don't. And then at the same time, you've got to remember, if God said, "Moses, go up on the mountain for 40 days. You'd say, "But, oh, Lord, I can't do that. I got a job. I didn't promise. I have to be there a certain time. Lord, I've been there for years." The Lord would say, "Moses, I don't care where you've been, even if it's at Pharaoh's side and at Pharaoh's throne. I want you to leave that. I want you to go up on the mountain, and I want you to stay there till I say come down." So see, to be a real son of God, you've got to get out of that old time element thing. Get away from the principles and the governing powers of man. Let God look after you and just follow God. But I still think that all of his plans, if he says, "I'm going to be in Memphis tonight and I'm going to be in Georgia tomorrow and wherever, you know, as to an itinerary," if he's an evangelist, it ought to have, as we would say, a little underline that says, "unless the Lord decides different," or "if it's the Lord's will," or whatever, so that we can truthfully say that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're led by the Holy Spirit wherever he says go. You know, we go not just in this way, and I'm going to close right here, not just this way as to say, "I'm led by God myself." And so then when Monday morning comes, you go to work. Tuesday comes, you go to work. You get a vacation and then you're led by God. Or if you get a day off, you're led by God. Or if you're sick and can't go, then you're led by God. You know, you understand what I'm saying? That ain't being led by God. Folks, ain't no leading of God to that. To be led by God is to cast down imagination, to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against him. That's being led by the Holy Spirit. You may be at home, and immediately he speak to you like that. Pick up the telephone and call such and such. Maybe you don't have a telephone. He'll say, "Pray for this individual. Pray now. Pray." It might be 3 o'clock in the morning. He'll say, "Get up. Get up." "But I'm so tired, God." He'll say, "Get up and pray. It's a matter of life and death. It's your child. It's your wife. It's your friend. It's your neighbor. Pray." Well, I've had people to do me that way. I've had them, John, later. I would see him, hadn't seen him for many months, maybe years. And they say, you know, Brother Pike, 3 months ago, 2 weeks ago, yesterday, whenever, said, all of a sudden, said, something just gripped me. Said, pray for Brother Pike. Pray for Brother Pike. And I think, oh, my God. I said, when was that? They tell me the time. I said, Lens, I think that's when I was on that mountain and my brakes give out, you know. Way back, they didn't know anything about it. But that wonderful, wonderful way of God that looks after you, that stands in the gap for you, as through this man and then stands in the gap for me, as through you, he makes up the hedge when my faith is down, when I have problems. Then God can't reach me, and the devil, he jumps on me, my faith is down. And then that other brother, he's at high tide, and he comes sweeping in with his faith and says, do it, God, I believe it. And then the Lord rewards me for his faith, and the devil can't get me. And after a while, I got my faith back up, and here we go again. I love Brother Woods. A lot of times we say we love somebody, and we really don't even know what love is. But when you love somebody, that means you got a special place down in your heart. And I've learned to love Brother Woods. He's got a place in my heart. I think of him a lot of times. I love my wife. She's got a special place in my heart. And I love you. I love the saints of God. Love is as strong as death. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. I appreciate the real, genuine sincerity of our brother. Glad to have you here. Appreciate so much you being here with us. The brother driving so far. Brother Woods is a very industrious person. He's a working man. And I admire that. He's provided for his family real good. And he doesn't use excuses. He just goes right to the task. He and I had some lunch together not too long ago at a cafe there, and Jeff, and I just enjoyed it so much as being with him. And quite a number of people there, Brother J.T. Parnell's wife, and I don't know who all, a lot of them. We had a real good time. But I want you to know that we appreciate you being here. I was glad to see Denise in service this morning, and I see Sister Donna, glad to have her and the little one here. Her husband, I didn't get to meet him the other night. He seemed like he'd be a fine person. But I did, as I started out, I got to meet the gentleman that was with him, and he's a very fine person. Told me he'd come back and be with me again. We appreciate you. We thank God for you, and we want you to stand with us now. We've had a good time. Today's supposed to be officially the last day of camp meeting. And we've had a good time. We've enjoyed the meeting. I think there's been a few flies that's been drawn around since they enjoyed too. That's true. The parasites have to live off of the same life. We fertilize the flowers and fertilize the whole campground areas around the church here. And of course, they took advantage and they came in. But I praise God for his wonderful love. I praise God for our brother and sister from Pennsylvania. I love our brother here. He's from Pennsylvania. He is a worker, Brother Woods. I've seen him get down on his knees, longest place out here around the flowers, and cut the grass, and it's amazing to me, you know. I keep waving about, you know, I'm trying to get rid of the flies. But anyway, he worked out here in the garden. He's principally the reason that we've got a garden. And I really enjoyed some of them things that you planted out there too, Brother Zimmer. And I really enjoyed them. So we're glad to have you here. Trust that everything will be well with you. And when you pray, pray for me. Take time to pray for me. You know, call my name and say, God, have mercy on that preacher. He needs help. Because I do. Paul said, pray that doors will be open for me. And that's the way you should do it, because we need those prayers. Glad to have Dole with us, too. Dole, they played and sang a little for us the other night. They intended for him to sing and play a little more during the service, but I know there's a few little things got turned around. I didn't get to talk with him much. Chris. Glad to have Chris. He's up here in the balcony. Chris has been with us. They're our children, Chris and Dawn. A number of these people are our spiritual children. And we love them and they love us. And I guess Chris and Dawn, I remember Chris leaving me one time. He got upset and he left the boat, but he went off and he had a terrible wreck. And he drifted off from the Lord and he got reconciled and got turned around. And I tell you, he has been so faithful since then until it's really amusing to, you know, just to think on it of how wonderful a person can be when they really want to do something for God. I mean, godly amusing. And Chris has, he's been so loyal. Him and Dawn has been so tremendously loyal. I don't know what I'd done without him. When it comes to the boat, Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. And I have to praise these boys because they have been our lifeline when it comes to the ships. I just don't know what I'd done without them. As a matter of fact, they brought me a receipt in this time where they paid around $400 on the dock rent there at the big ship over in Vicksburg. And I just praise God for them. I would like to see something done. We're planning to have a little expedition toward the boat, fixing to get some things ready. And I'd like to be able to have some things going on the plane. I don't know that Jim's coming this Saturday. If there had been any way for him to come, I would like for him to have come. And if it had been any way to have had some of the brethren that are responsible up there, especially Ron, since he's been more or less in charge of that, concerning the plane. I'd like to see that plane fly. And I believe it will. We've flown the other one quite a number of times, but this one we've not flown yet, the big plane, but it's just about ready. I think y'all are about ready to crank the engines and tax a little more. We have cranked the engines and taxed it in it. Brother Jim never has done that yet, but I think he's fixing to crank it up. Let's sing a little chorus together. I want to say again, we're glad to have you. Some great, wonderful things are taking place. And you that are spiritual, you know that because the Bible said, he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things. And I see some of you judging some things, and I can tell that you're understanding those things. I really appreciate the things our brother said. He spoke about the man and wife having to be in harmony. Paul said, you have to do this or it will hinder your prayers. That is, if you're under condemnation, your faith isn't going to work very good. And so your prayers certainly aren't going to be answered. We appreciate you. I need Doyle. I need Chris. They're so valuable to me. I hate for them to be off as much as they are. And I tell them, just come on home. Leave the boat. When they want to come home, just leave the boat. Come on home. Stay, and then when they get ready to go back, they can go back. It's like I told Steve down in Houston, Texas, Steve and Pete. I said, I need you. And I really do. Fine boys. They're coming to be our spiritual children. And they're wanting us to come down into the areas of Texas. And it's kind of like my Gracie. She said, now, if you set a tent meeting in Texas, I'd go to your tent meeting. Set it in Houston. So they got a real genuine interest. I don't know but what sort of might have an interest in Houston, too, tent meeting there. But I appreciate you, I do, from my heart. I thank God for every one of you. I thank God for my girls, real fine, genuine girls that are trying to do right. I thank God for the lady folks, so wonderful. And I thank God for my men. I think they're some of the greatest in the world. And I believe that they're going to do something for the Lord. We've kind of been in school and college, and I think they were going to be able to do something for the Lord. And I need those that are over in those different areas, different places. Even Conrad, he's been down a hard trail, but he's just about to learn a lesson. And I feel like we can do something in the areas of Louisiana. We have in there in the areas of Louisiana down there. As a matter of fact, Brother Woods and some of them ought to run down that way when you get a chance. Brother John, they ought to drop to Iberia, New Iberia. You know, down in there and kind of refresh those people a little bit. They've received us wonderfully down there. We've promised them a tent meeting if the Lord would let us come down, and we're planning to do that. So you need to run down when you get a break. And you brethren that love the Lord and care for Christ and understand the things of God that can lift people up, like Albert was inspiring this morning with that on the prodigal. So you need to go down these places. You need to get around to these places and say something to these people. And out of Jerusalem there, out of, you know, where they met periodically, they would go forth and they would meet with the brethren and have a little meeting or talk with them, or the Lord would, he would work some great thing by their hand, and they would come back to Jerusalem and all of them would enjoy it. They'd refresh themselves. And men like working on the plane or looking after the plane and the boat. See, get in and do something for God so we can use those things. Pick the people up. Just think, that plane carried 40 people. Just picked, Jim was over in the Bahamas a few days ago, wasn't he, for hunt? Over in the Bahamas, flying a plane just like ours, testing some new radar. You know, the University of Georgia, they do a lot of testing, and Jim is their pilot and mechanic. And now it looks like he's become our pilot and mechanic, as well as the chief pilot of Easton. Looks like he's become one of our pilots too. He said, told me for sure that he wanted to work with us. And he's flew all around different parts of the world. But that plane, it'd be pressurized, put 40-something people in there, drop down into the island somewhere, or run over here somewhere into Indiana or wherever, have a meeting. I tell you, it'd be a quick trip. And it can be done so easy. I've had Ron in the Little Dove, him and David Paul, just drop me, take me down as far as Miami, set it down there, and spend a night. Get back in, come back home. It's real quick traveling. So it would be wonderful if we could do that. The boat's a little bit slower. Sister Betty, she don't fuss about the boat. She makes it pretty good. She's a real sailor. But sometimes, you know, your stomach gets just a little bit. And you get to thinking about it, and you have to kind of watch out. But it's a little slower. The only thing is I can fly the plane like over into Haiti. As a matter of fact, that big plane that you've got has been in Haiti. And it's also the plane that Jerry Falwell just had. I saw it in one of his magazines in Arizona. But it's been into Haiti. It's took a lot of stuff. They've unloaded a lot of stuff in Haiti. I believe Dr. Davis told me he's taken as high as $100,000 worth of stuff to the Haitians. The boat's a little bit slow. But the cargo is so great, tremendously great. You take like that big, big boat. Kim, he's just kind of itchy for me to take it out. He just keeps on saying, can't we just, you know, take a trip or something? And he is excellent. I mean excellent when it comes to those big engines and handling those engines. He's just number one, that's all. And when he and Brother Atlee gets down there, they got that thing under excellent control. And I've seen him and Brother Atlee. Brother Atlee, he's a genius. They get down there, and my, I tell you what, it's just, sometimes fire breaks out. We've had fire to break out a number of times, and we had to be on our toes to, you know, you have to be out in the middle of the water, and fire breaks out, you have to get something done quick. I guess George Jr. is one of the most efficient people that I have ever seen when fire breaks out on a boat. He is so fast and quick that he's on the job before you hardly know what's happening. But you, I'm sure some of you would like to take a trip on the boat. How many of you would like to take a trip on the boat? That's kind of sparingly. I'd hope to get more hands than that. That's a little bit sparingly. I guess if I'd have spoke before I said something about the fire, we'd have been all right. But I know some of you would like to go. Brother Denny McLean was out with us on was it one trip or two trips, Denny? One trip from Galveston, Texas to Panama. Long trip. And he really seemed to enjoy it. But one time got a little bit shaky when all them clouds began to billow and the wind began to get up. And we all began to talk about the Lord. Dahl, he really likes it. And there's some of them that really enjoys it. Willie, where's Willie? He's not here this morning. Willie, he's a good sailor too. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Brother Taylor, he said he'd like to. Would you like to go, Frank?
Yes, sir. Sure.
Linda, too. It's a good thing the Lord give us a sovereignty. Can't hardly get Linda to go to Hawaii. Okay, let's sing together, can we? I want to say again, I appreciate my horn that Michael gave me. I see Michael's got service. He hadn't been here his second time again. Let's sing this chorus together. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Sing it with me. He is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. I was just thinking, Brother Cobbs and Sister Joyce has been out there with us too, haven't you? They've been out to sea with us. I believe you all traveled to Mississippi with us, didn't you? Sure did. Brother Jerry, Sister Nancy Lambert, there's Sister Nancy. There's a number of them. I can't remember all of them. Brother Lynn Londebo and his wife. Quite a number of them was out there with us. Let's bow our heads and just a word of prayer. Remember the service tonight. Don't forget the service tonight. And you that are visiting, don't forget. We've been given tickets to go over to the cafe, and those run out. And we didn't get a chance to get things lined up the way we wanted to. So we've asked you to go to the concession stand, and whatever you want to eat, you go eat freely. Don't be sparingly and say, you know, they'll think I'm a glutton because I eat 2 hamburgers. Or you go down there and you eat freely. If you want 2 hamburgers or 3 hamburgers, you eat freely and drink freely, because that's what it's for. I hope you got something, Sister Betty. The way you're looking at me, it don't. That it was yesterday. That they made yesterday. Oh, I'll tell you something. If you're talking about something good. I went in and I took a little bite of that. And I took a little bite of that soup. I said, I don't want that. I put the top back on. And a little later on, I thought, well, maybe I didn't give it a fair chance. So I went back and I stirred it up a little and I dipped some of it. And I tell you what, that was so good until I hope we got some of it now that I can get a hold of. I just poured me some out in the cup after I ate all I wanted and just drank some of the brawl or soup or whatever you call it, you know. And I mean, it is good. It looks like they put about everything in there. And I want to say, too, that we appreciate, I believe Sister Lorraine, Sister Billie Jean, and who all had a part in that. Anyway, it's a great, big thing. I looked at it and I thought, my lands, they brought all of this over here. The company's about gone. But I'm glad that that's why they brought it, so the others could eat and enjoy it. I guess they'll have it out at the, yeah, you can get it out there at the, what was that you said, John? You're still here. The company's still here. Okay, so then, you work with us. Let's all work together. Let's do something for the Lord. Brother Woods over in Indiana, keep things going in that area over there. We keep working together. one here and one there. And it just to be so wonderful what we can do for Jesus. Sister Zimmerman, Brother Zimmerman, has done a lot of good in the areas of Pennsylvania in that era. Been a long time since we've been on the radio there. We was on radio and TV there. But a lot of good. Still on radio, as I said the other day, in Baltimore, Maryland. While you've got your heads about, I'm going to ask Brother Atlee if he'll come. I really love Brother Atlee and appreciate Brother Atlee. Sometimes he probably felt like he could wring my neck, but he's been patient with me. And he's our chief governor. He's over everything we got. And Atlee, as I say, I don't mind saying it, not to magnify anything other than Christ in his life. You know, Brother Atlee is just a genius, that's all. And you know, you've got to try to understand, folks, you can't separate God from his man. How are you going to do that? Without the man, you don't see God. You can't do that. So I can't separate God from Brother Atlee Beachy. Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. You know, it's the man that's doing it by the strength and power of God. And Brother Atlee's a great man, and I appreciate him. And what we've got to do, see, the thing that we've got to do as an individual is keep ourselves in place with God to where when the praises and the honor and the glory comes, that we're dead to it so far as our natural man. And that the inner man, Christ Jesus, gets the glory. But we don't want to take the praises away from a man like Atlee. Atlee, his wife and his name and his children's family is mentioned and recognized as a little plaque that was given to them years ago that's out there on that front gate. There's not another man here that's got that kind of honor at Bethlehem because there's not another man here that's like Atlee to that extent. They've got their proper gifts and they've done their proper things, but Atlee has been like an ox that's plowed the field. He's been here in the cold and the rain. And Brother John, the Bible said, give honor to whom honor is due.